As I was reading through Psalms this week, I came across Psalm 111:10. And again, just a reminder, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. And then the third line that's added to it is so true. To him belongs eternal praise. And this world seems like pursuing praise. More and more people have such a poor self-image that they will do anything to pursue praise. People that will say, you have value, you have something to offer. To God belongs all eternal praise, but in every one of us, there is a remnant, at least, of the image of God, and we can find ways to encourage people, to appreciate people, but ultimately, we need to remember that all praise belongs to God. The day we read today was Psalm 1, was the passage we were to read, and again, just an encouragement, a reminder of the wages of sin and the wages of righteousness, if you like, and the reward of righteousness, parallel to a theme verse in Jeremiah 17 about growing roots deep into the Lord. The thoughts that I have been carrying around for the last week that I believe the Lord wanted me to address today is, how do we evaluate how well we're doing as disciples of Jesus? We're called to be disciples. We're called to make disciples. We can't make disciples unless we are disciples. But how do we evaluate how well we're doing? Okay, Connie says, ask God.
Isn't there like a website with a number?
I'm sure there is. And if it's on the internet, it's got to be right.
Where I come from, when you have a pastor or a shepherd, sometimes you have the mentors in your life, and it can be your pastor, and they are there too. You're there to be open to them, and they ask how you're doing, if you're growing or not.
Okay.
Yeah, so call them the mentors, maybe.
Okay, so be honest with your mentors is essentially what I'm hearing. And one of the things that some of you know is, if I ask how you're doing, and you say not too bad, I will probably always say not too bad, not too good, just kind of average Christianity, right? Judith is smiling because we have a discussion about that every time I ask that. You all know Judith, you can imagine where it goes. But it concerns me when a Christian says not too bad. So then I want to know, are you really not too bad? As in, you're usually worse, but today it's not too bad? Or is it not too bad just because it's an average day? Or is it because you haven't even thought about it and you're not going to worry about being honest with me? Or, you know, I mean, I don't know. Not too bad to me is not a good answer. Some of you know that already.
I'm trying my best.
You know, and I mean, I've had almost 70 years to consider this. And so my answer almost always is blessed. Sometimes I counter that or enhance that with something else, because I'm not always just blessed. But I know I'm always blessed. Sometimes I even say I'm appreciating the blessings, and sometimes I say I'm not really appreciating the blessings right now, because God blesses me with trials and struggles. And he blesses you with trials and struggles. Jesus promised them. If you don't have them, wait. They're coming. But coming back to how do we evaluate how well we're doing, my tendency for years and years was to look around me and say, okay, I'm not doing as good as so-and-so, I'm not doing as good as so-and-so, but I'm doing better than so-and-so, so probably I'm doing all right. And the Lord got through to me quite a while ago that that's not an acceptable way to evaluate how well I'm doing, because who's my comparison biblically? Who am I supposed to compare myself to biblically? Jesus. I don't like comparing myself to Jesus. Can you imagine why? Because when I compare myself to Jesus, I'm not doing very good. But when I compare myself to somebody else, I can feel better about how I'm doing. Ultimately, though, we are to evaluate how well we're doing as a disciple of Jesus by looking at Jesus and comparing ourselves to him. And I believe we need to be listening to Jesus and to the Father at the same time, because they will be saying, you're not perfect yet, but you're doing okay. You're coming along. And you've probably heard me say before that I believe God is more concerned with whether we're moving than where we're actually at right now, in which direction we're going. If we are growing more like Christ, I believe the Father is pleased. And that's what I look for, and that's why I'm encouraged by what I see in this church, and why you hear me saying it over and over again. I am blessed and encouraged by what I see God doing in our midst. And I believe he's blessed and encouraged and thankful by what he's been able to accomplish in our lives as individuals and in our lives as a church family. But another way that I have found to evaluate how well I'm doing as a disciple of Jesus is to look at the level of frustration in my life and to compare that with the level of peace and joy, hope and rest. If I can look at myself and say, okay, the level of frustration is fairly low, the level of peace and rest and joy is fairly high, I would say God is in control of my life to a large extent. If the level of frustration is higher than the level of peace and joy and rest and hope, then I figure there's a lot of work that needs to happen very soon, or we're going to have a wreck. And then last week I shared, and again this week the Lord just brought it back to mind. Revelation talks about the seven churches. And at the end of every message to every church, Jesus said, to him who overcomes, this reward will be coming. It's those who overcome. How do we overcome? By continually pursuing Jesus. And ultimately, I believe a disciple of Jesus is someone who follows Jesus. And I believe pursuit is a better word to use there. As we pursue Jesus, we can't help but become like him. All of you have seen the picture of a little boy following his dad across the yard. And that's the picture that comes to my mind. It's I want to be a chipmunk, the old flock of my Heavenly Father and my Lord Jesus. Finally, I just want to come back to, I talked a little bit last week about being a safe person, and Bob Goff had talked about that as well in one of his sessions, being a safe person. And so the question that came to my mind is, who is my safe person? Who do I run to when I need a safe person, when I need to be held and protected? Who do I go to when I need somebody that I know will accept me, will love me, will not condemn me? And I go to Jesus. Because ultimately, he's the best. There are other people in this congregation and other places that I would feel safe going to and saying, I just need a safe person, a safe place. Just to be protected, just to feel like the enemy or whoever can't get at me right now. But ultimately, Jesus is our safe person. And then the question that Bob was asking comes back again. For whom am I a safe person? Which, in my mind, comes back to Judas' comment about the mentor. Whose mentor am I? Who looks at me as a safe person that they can be totally open with and say, here's the mess that I'm in right now. Will you help me? There's people all around us that are messes, that have messes in their lives. Some of them are a real mess. Are we a safe person for them? And is Jesus the safe person for us ultimately? This morning I'd like to take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The first 12 verses. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for providing it to us so abundantly in all kinds of different versions that we can relate to. Lord, I thank you that your word is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, that it's living, alive, that it impacts our lives in ways that just amaze us. And as we look into your word this morning again, I ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to see the truth that you have here for us today and the application for each one of us to our lives. Holy Spirit, thank you for being here to lead us into your truth. We ask this, we give you thanks and praise. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 to 12. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother to take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God how to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. I find this passage very encouraging, and again, I believe it parallels what I've shared here. Paul says to the Thessalonians that they instructed them how to live in order to please God, and in fact, they were living that way. And I see us, as a church family, living in a way that pleases God. Now, he says, and this is, I believe, the word for us, I ask you and I urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. To me, that's saying that you're doing good, focus on it even more. Pursue it as the purpose of your life, to live a life that will please God. It's so easy for us in our society to be sucked in by their attitude and purpose to please self. Our society today is living for the individual. It's all about me. And I mean, it's just, you look at the ads on TV, you listen to the ads on the radio, you read a magazine, wherever you look, our society is screaming, you deserve this, you deserve this. It's easy for us to get sucked in by that, because that's a very enjoyable self-petting attitude and perspective. It's the opposite, though, of what God calls us to. God calls us not to please ourselves, but to please Him. To live for Him, and primarily living for Him means living for others. And so the encouragement here is, you're doing well, do it more. More and more. Focus on pleasing God. It is God's will, he says, that you be sanctified. That is, made holy, set aside for God's purposes. This is my concern for the North American church, is the North American church has to some extent accepted the society's purpose and moral and pursuit, but more so, our society has said we're holier than the society, or our church, the North American church has said we're holier than the society, so we're doing okay. And we're not called to be better than our society. We are called to be perfect. We are called to be holy. We are called to be like God. And we should settle for nothing less. But we do. And the reason that we can look at our lives and find any level of frustration is because we are not pursuing God 100%. We need to do it more and more. And again, I'm not up here to condemn. I'm not up here to say we're not doing well. I'm here to say we're doing well, but we can do better. And God is inviting us to do better. So let's get at it and do better. Keep at it, I should say, and do better. The reason that I complain, and I do, it's only to avert it. And if you're not sure whether I complain or not, all you have to do is ask Connie. She's the one that gets to hear most of it, although God hears some of it too. But I do complain some. Why? Because I'm still looking to please myself at times. God has his ways of getting my attention, and they're not always nice. He does have 2x4s that he knows how to use. I won't go there. God, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, set apart, holy, and perfect for his use. Now, if that's God's will for me, I can, and I try, and usually, I should say usually, often succeed in seeing that as a tremendous privilege. Why would God choose me? Honestly, I mean, if I had looked, if I had been the one choosing when God chose me, and I'd have said, no way, there's no hope. And yet God took a wreck like me, and he turned me into something that at least you allowed me up here. And God's purpose for me is to sanctify me, to make me holy, not just somewhat holy, but totally holy. And yes, it won't be complete until I get home to glory, but next year it should be better than it is today. And the year after that, it should be better yet. And the year after that, better yet. And one day, I am going to be like Jesus. And it'll either be just before he takes me home or just afterwards. I don't know what yet, but that's where I want to get to. That's where I want to go. And that's where we can, and I trust, want to go together. He says that you should avoid sexual immorality. Okay, look at our society. Look at our church. Not this church, but the North American church. Do you know the stats? The stats are that 75% of Christian men in North America use pornography. That's sexual immorality. 40% of Christian women use it. Now, that I don't understand, but that's what it says. 35% of North American pastors are using it. That's sexual immorality. We should avoid it. How do we avoid it? In our society today, if you have a phone or a computer, it's really hard work to avoid it. I ask God, Lord, keep it away from me. Because I am not good enough on a computer to know how to avoid it. There are programs that I got some help putting on our computers when we had the boys at home. Thankfully haven't needed them since they left, because every so often they expire and then I don't know what to do again. But it's a real concern. The most important thing that we as a church can do and that we as individual Christians can do is to pray against this in the church, in our church especially, but in the church in North America. I really believe God is planning to bring revival. And as I've said before, I believe he's inviting us as a church to be one of the places where it starts. Again, that's an awesome privilege. But it's our choice. We can say yes or no. So we are to avoid sexual immorality. We are to control, to learn to control our own bodies in a way that is holy and honorable. And of course, the biggest place we have struggles with this is in our mind and in our mouths. Not in passionate lust. And the word lust here is not just sexual. It's lust is essentially wanting something for myself rather than wanting to give something to somebody else. Love is giving of ourselves for others, to others. Lust is wanting to take from others for my own benefit. So this is what he's talking about, not in passionate lust, like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. This breaks my heart, and I've seen it, not a lot, but I have seen it, where one Christian takes advantage of another. I've seen Christians take other Christians to court. Why? Paul tells us very clearly, why not rather be wrong than take this issue before a non-Christian? Because we struggle with lust, wanting to please ourselves and to have what we want, instead of trying to make sure that the other people get what they want. So we need to be careful that we don't wrong our brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. And I won't go into this, but we're all familiar with the passages in the scripture about discipline, about chastening, about God disciplining his children to correct us. He knows how to do this. He does it very well. And generally we don't like it. But ultimately it brings us closer to Christ's likeness, which is our hope. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. One of the pictures that I found in relation to this passage had to do with a little three-year-old boy in his daddy's arms in a pool. So most of us can imagine this. We can picture this in our minds. And as dad walks from the shallow end to the deep end, what happens in that child's mind and response? If the child trusts his dad completely, he continues to smile and enjoy the time in the pool, even though the water is rising on him and his dad, because he knows dad's going to take care of him. But if the child doesn't trust the dad, you'll see fear. You'll be see anxiety. And so where I want to go with this is, how do you respond to your Heavenly Father as the water gets deeper? As the trials get harder, the struggles get more unenjoyable. And again, I'm not here to condemn. I'm just here to ask, as we evaluate where we're at as disciples, how are we doing? Individually, but also as a church family. Again, I'm encouraged. I think we're doing well. I think we could do better. And that's where we want to go. So another illustration that I found in regards to this idea is, most of us have seen bodybuilders. I can remember Charles Atlas when I was little. He was the big bodybuilder. And what's a bodybuilder? What's a bodybuilder's purpose? It's to look good. Not necessarily to do anything good, but to look good, right? How are we as Christians? Do we try to look good or do we try to be good? Because if we try to be good, we may not be noticed. We may not look good. God's purpose for us is that we would do good. And if we look good to others, if others notice, that's his department, not ours. And the last thing that comes out of this that I found very helpful, most of us are familiar with moose and elk and deer and what happens in the summer, and especially in the fall. You have the rut, right? You have the males fighting and deciding who is going to get to breed females. And ultimately, the winner is the one that ate the best feed in the summer and got the strongest. And what the illustration was pointing out, and I found this very helpful, and I hope you do as well, is that when you and I are faced with the trials and the struggles, it's too late to get ready. The bull moose, bull elk, the bull deer that decides to eat in the fall when it's time to fight for the right to be the male that breeds the females, he's already way behind the eagle. He's not going to win. And you and I are the same. We have an enemy out there, and he's not attacking us all the time, but he's waiting. And it's our time pursuing the Lord and preparing ourselves to be strong when the battle gets to us, that we'll be ready. That's the only way to be ready for the struggles, the trials or struggles, is to continually be pursuing God, preparing ourselves for whatever's coming. We don't know when that Loch Ness monster will show up. And we're not atheists, but sometimes we sort of act like it, don't we? I can handle this with God. You go find somebody else that needs more help. I will take care of this one. And the answer is, it doesn't work. But we need to be ready. And we get ready by pursuing God through the Word, through prayer, through inner acting with other believers, through gathering together to worship Him, which is, again, an awesome privilege. And like some of you said this morning, I look forward to church every Sunday. Don't want to miss it, because it's so good. We come together as a church family and pursue God and worship God and exalt God together. God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life, and we can only do that as we prepare through interacting and spending time with Him. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you His Holy Spirit. And again, What an awesome privilege to be temples of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. Everywhere we go, He goes with us. Every time you go see somebody, the Holy Spirit goes with you, and He's doing what the Holy Spirit does. You don't have to say a word for the Holy Spirit to work in the other person's life. You don't have to do anything except show up for the Holy Spirit to be working through you. For me, that's fantastic, because it means that I don't have to stumble along and try to get something done. It means that the Holy Spirit may or may not use me in an action or a word, but He can use me as a vessel to take Him wherever He wants to be. And He can do things without me having to say or do anything that would just blow my mind. Like Bob Goff was talking about this morning. Now we need to expand our expectations of what God can and will do when we are faithful and obedient, not because of who we are, but because of who we can live in. Verse 9, he says, now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And again, we are a loving church family. I'm just so encouraged and blessed by that. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. In other words, you're doing well. You can do better. Let's do better. Well, we are doing well. We can do better. Let's do better. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life, not your fantastic exploits for God, your daily life may win the respect of outsiders so that you will not be dependent on anybody. This passage, and there are others in the scriptures as well, that encourage us to go about our day doing what God has set before us and trust Him to do amazing things as we just do what we're called to do day by day, living our lives, letting the light of Jesus shine through us, letting the love of Jesus flow through us. Nothing spectacular, maybe, but who knows what God can do with simple obedience day by day in the little things. We have an awesome God. He can do awesome things, and He does. We sometimes get to be part of the awesome things, but more often, we get to just do the ordinary things we do day by day, and we should expect Him to do extraordinary things, because that's the kind of God that He is. I want to close with one short story, and again, I trust this will encourage you, and it encouraged me. At the Pan American Games, champion diver Greg Louganis was asked how he coped with the stress of international diving competition. He replied that he climbs to the board, takes a deep breath, and thinks, even if I blow this dive, my mother will still love me. Then he goes for excellence. At the beginning of each day, we could also take a deep breath and say, even if I blow it today, my loving Heavenly Father will still love me. And then, assured of grace, go into the day seeking a perfect end.